Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We'll actually be covering three chapters this morning, chapter 21, 22, and 23, as it all goes together. Under the topic, every believer should have an enlarged heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, your truth, and the impact it has upon our lives. Help us to be teachable, especially in this moment, that as we consider some things that you said, they might instruct us. May we have a heart large enough to contain your truth. I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Physical growth is something you can sort of watch take place. You start out as a newborn infant, and then as a toddler, they constantly need larger clothes. And then as an adolescent, they constantly need larger shoes. Seems like their feet start to grow faster than anything else at that point in their life. And finally, they become a full-grown adult. Well, God uses physical growth as an illustration of spiritual growth. You start out being born. That is, born again. John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I say unto you, must be born again. Then, as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the word of God so that you can grow thereby, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And then, as you mature, you can handle the meat of the word, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. When God first identified David as a man after his own heart, David was rather young. If you'll recall, when he was anointed to be the next king, he was still a young man, the youngest of all the sons of Jesse, still out there with the sheep, initially not considered important enough to be brought in for the anointing. But just because David was a young man who was pursuing the heart of God does not mean there was no room for growth. He was good, but he was not perfect. The thing that God liked about David was that he had a teachable spirit. He could learn, and he was willing to learn. The events that we're going to look at today demonstrate David's ability to learn and grow. David was on the run. In chapter 20 and verse 42, he arose and departed, if you recall the events we covered last week. David departed after hearing from Jonathan that Saul was determined to kill him. So in verse 1 of chapter 21, David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Nob was the place where the tabernacle was set up, and Ahimelech is the high priest at this point. And Ahimelech was a little reserved, had some reservations about David showing up. He says to him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" David lied. Verse 2. David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." It was so obvious that it was a lie because David was fleeing from his life from Saul, but I think perhaps he was attempting to protect Ahimelech. Unfortunately, it won't work. David asked for food. Verse 3, "Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, what there is present." Now, the only thing available at the time was showbread. So the priest says in verse 4, there's no common bread under my hand. Now, in verse 5, David said, in the latter part of the verse, the bread is in a manner common. Now, why would he say that? Well, notice what it says in verse 6. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. This is leftover bread, no longer being used in the tabernacle. It had been replaced with hot bread. And so David says, in a manner, it's common bread because it's no longer going to be used as holy bread in the tabernacle. Then David asks for a weapon. And Ahimelech tells him there's only one weapon here. David says, any weapon will do, sword or spear, he says in verse 8. But the priest says in verse 9, the sword of Goliath is the only thing that's here. David is glad to have that. He had used it once before, if you recall. David then went to the land of the Philistines to hide, verse 10. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, there is a problem that develops here because the servants of Achish were aware of David's reputation and apparently aware of his having been anointed to be the next king of Israel, and may have even misunderstood that he was going to be the next king, because look what they say in verse 11. The servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? What's he doing here? And they know about the song that the women sang. It says here in verse 11, did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And so David realizes his life is potentially in jeopardy, so he pretends to be a little crazy. Verse 13, he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down upon his beard. And it worked. Achish said, this man is mad. I'm not afraid of him. But David decided it would be best if he did not hang around in that particular location. And so he is going to go to the land of Moab, but to get there from the land of the Philistines, he has to go through the tribal land of Judah, and he stops by in the cave of Adullam. The land of the Philistines is on one side of Israel, and Moab's on the other side. He goes through the land of the tribe of Judah, comes to the cave of Adullam, and people start gathering around him. First, his family. In chapter 22, verse 1, all his father's house heard it, and they went down thither to him. And then everyone who had any kind of trouble going on in their lives. Verse 2, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt. And then everyone that was simply unhappy with the way things were going under Saul's administration. Verse 2 continues, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. He then moves to the land of Moab, verse 3. David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what to do, what God will do for me. And so his father and mother are moved from Bethlehem over to the land of Moab because he is afraid that Saul will take vengeance upon his parents in his attempt to kill David. And verse 5, the prophet Gad then tells David that he should go back to the land of Judah. Now, backtracking to chapter 21, verse 7, there was a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day. Or was this chapter 20 and verse 7? Let's see. Well, anyway, when David, no, chapter 21, verse 7, when David was talking to Ahimelech the priest, there's this man named Doeg. Verse 7 of chapter 21. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Now David is aware. He happens to see this man, and he realizes that's not a good thing, and ultimately it really is not. So we go back to chapter 22 and pick up in verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, verse 7, then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait at this day. Poor me. Nobody will tell me what's going on. No one tells me that my son has a partnership with David. No one tells me that David is after me. Is David after Saul? No. What's the best way to pretend that it's not your fault? Play the victim. I'm the victim. So Saul laments that no one will tell him anything. So Doeg, verse 9, then answered Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him. Ahimelech, the priest, inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals, food, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And so Saul confronts the priest. He called for the priests to come. And Saul said in verse 12, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, Lord. He doesn't know why he's there. What has he done? And Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait at this day? And Ahimelech defends himself. In verse 14, he answered the king and said, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? What did David tell him he was doing? He was serving Saul and on a mission for the king. Ahimelech, why would Ahimelech not believe David? He doesn't know that Saul is attempting to kill David and that David is on the run. As far as he knows, David is a very loyal servant to Saul, and so that's what he said. In fact, he says he's the king's son-in-law. Goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thine house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto thy servant. I didn't ask the Lord about anything on behalf of David. And in fact, in the record, he didn't. David only asked for food and a weapon. He didn't ask Ahimelech to intercede for him with God at all. And he says at the end of verse 15, thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. You're telling me things I'm just learning about. I didn't know anything. Wrong answer. Saul didn't believe a word of it. It's easy to convince yourself that everyone is against you and everyone is a liar. How dare you praise David? So Saul cast the death sentence on Ahimelech. The king said, verse 16, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood by him, those footmen are the soldiers that were his immediate bodyguard. They're standing around him. He says to them, "Turn, slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me." That's not true at all, but Saul has convinced himself of it, and so he wants them all to die. He doesn't accept Ahimelech's explanation at all. So he instructs his bodyguard to kill the priest. They refused to do so. At the end of verse 17, it says, "But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." Even for these soldiers who were loyal to King Saul, it was too much to kill the priests. But then there's Doeg. "I'll do it." Doeg is an opportunist. You know what that is? A person that will do anything for personal advantage. And so verse 18, the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85, 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod, 85 priests and Levites. And he not only killed the priests who had come to Saul, he goes to Nob and kills the priests that are there, as well as all their families and all their animals. Verse 19. One escaped, Ahimelech's son, Abiathar, verse 20, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. David realized it was his fault. And he felt very, very badly about it. Verse 22, David said to Abiathar, "I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I saw him when I was there talking to your father, Ahimelech. I saw him and I just knew he was going to go and tell Saul." It's one of the reasons I suggest to you that David lied to Ahimelech to protect Ahimelech, but it didn't work. And David says, "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house." Sometimes you try things that don't work. I was a freshman in Bible college, Washington Bible College, was in Lanham, Maryland. It was only about a half an hour away from the University of Maryland campus, and we would go over to that campus. We had about 300 students in Washington Bible College. University of Maryland had 35,000. It was a little bit bigger than us. And we would go over there and witness to the students. Now, I'm a freshman. I'm starting out. Now, I was very accustomed to handing out tracts and talking to people in the street. But as a teenager on the street in Frederick, Maryland, that was a little different than approaching intellectual university students. So on this one particular occasion, I approached this young man. He was obviously a few years older than me, probably at least a junior, if not a senior. And I began to ask him some questions. I was trying a new approach. He misunderstood my approach and thought I was asking for advice and starts giving me advice about religion. And then I didn't know how to turn it around and let him know I was trying to give him advice. Well, that was one approach that didn't work. Sometimes you try things and they don't work. Now, the worst thing that can happen is if you can keep doing the same thing over again, you know, and expect a different result. The best thing that can happen is you can learn and change. What did David learn? David learned he needed to ask God before he did anything. There's no record of him asking God. In fact, Saul accuses Ahimelech of inquiring of the Lord for him, which never happened. And now David realizes that's what he had failed to do. And so in chapter 23, verse 1, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men have some reservations. Verse 3, David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So David inquires of the Lord again. Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And so with that reassurance, they go down and they smote them with a great slaughter. Verse 5. Now in the meantime, Saul is informed about David's location. Verse 7. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and David said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in. God delivered David into Saul's hand. You know, it's very easy to give God credit for things that he doesn't do. That's not why David was there. But Saul called all the people together in verse 8 to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. So what does David do? He inquires of God again. Verse 10. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand, and will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Saul's coming, be prepared. Then said David, inquiring again the fourth time to the Lord, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee. Remember, no mention prior when he approached Ahimelech and was running from Saul. He didn't inquire of the Lord. And then he finds out that he's the cause of all those priests dying. And David learns, before I do anything, I need to know what God's will is. And so before he does anything from that point forward, he begins to inquire of the Lord. Psalm 119 and verse 30. Psalm 119 and verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. David wrote this psalm. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Why does he want a larger heart? He wants a heart large enough to contain more of God's truth. I have chosen the way of truth. But Lord, I need a heart large enough to contain it. God has the largest heart of all because his heart is full of truth. Psalm 86, verse 15, but thou, O God, are a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And remember John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Which is in contrast to the way David did his business with Ahimelech. He wasn't full of truth at that point. But he chose the way of truth. And he desired a heart large enough to contain more of it. God's truth itself will enlarge our heart. As we seek his truth will expand our hearts. Our computers, most of us use computers, probably just a few of us don't. Anybody here does not use a computer? No. Three, four, use. Our computers have limited memories. We used to have a desktop computer down. We have a laptop now in the church office, but the desktop computer kept getting full. And so we got external hard drive to move things over. We needed larger capacity for memory. Sometimes I think we as human beings have a limited capacity for holding the truth of God. But we need an enlarged heart so that we can hold more. Will you let God teach you? Instead of just doing things, will you inquire of the Lord? Lord, what is your will? Show me through your word. Give me truth. The word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The word will guide us. The Lord will guide us through his word. We need a heart large enough to contain more and more. Will you pray for a larger heart? Heavenly Father, thank you that David was able to learn. and make some adjustments in his life. He sought that larger heart so that that learning could take place. I pray that that would be the desire of each and every one of us. Please, Lord, enlarge our hearts. Give us an ever-increasing capacity to contain your truth, that your truth may show us your will and guide us each step of the way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.